Okay, let us read together from God's word as we find it in a passage that we, I guess, normally associate with Christmas and Christmas lesson and carol services. It's the very last lesson that we always read at those services. It is the first section of the first chapter of the Gospel of John. Here is the word of the Lord. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was the light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision or a husband's will, but born of God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testified concerning him. He cried out, saying, "This is the one I spoke about when I said, 'He who comes after me has surpassed me, because he was before me.' Out of his fullness we have all received grace in place of grace already given. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has ever seen God, but the one and only Son, who is himself God and is in closest relationship with the Father, has made him known." And ending at verse 18, "The Lord will bless his truth to all our hearts. For Christ's sake, we ask it. Amen." Well, in a few weeks' time, Joe Biden will take up office as the President of the United States. It took a bit of time, but actually I was thinking it takes longer to elect elders in the Presbyterian Church in Ireland than it takes America to appoint a president, but that's a whole other story. And in a few weeks' time, Joe Biden will be the president. But that Joe Biden who will be the president is, of course, the man who is husband to Jill, father to Hunter, Beau, Ashley, and Naomi, and was a senator for Delaware. That's the person who will now also become the holder of the highest office that there is in his country. And that means that his name will be known on several different levels. On the one hand, his name will mean something intimate and personal for his family and his state, who have known him for so long and who are close to him. But that name will also now become a shorthand for the highest office of state. The two will become synonymous. For all the rest of his days, after he has been inaugurated, Joe Biden will be given the title Mr. President, even when he is president no longer. And at the same time, when you mention his name, you will think of him not just as Joe Biden, who's the husband of Jill and the father of various children, but as the President of the United States. That name will signify something personal and intimate on the one hand, and it will signify an office on the other hand. The name will give you that. It's a bit like what happens to you if you're not well and a doctor is trying to figure out how much you're actually aware of. 3 summers ago, when I had what my family liked to refer to as my hour and a half of madness, I was eventually taken to Elton McGelvin Hospital, and the doctor was trying to ascertain whether I was compos mentis or not. So she asked me the usual questions. Did I know my name? Fortunately, I did. Did I know what date it was, what year it was? And one of the questions she asked me was, "Do you know who the Prime Minister is?" Now, of course, that should be fairly straightforward for me because most of the children in Carnmoney Primary School think I'm the Prime Minister. Apparently, that's what they tell my grandchildren all the time. They get a bit confused about the title of Minister and Prime Minister. But I was able to remember who the Prime Minister was. I said his name. And that name, of course, is synonymous with being Prime Minister, just as Joe Biden's name will become synonymous with the presidency of the United States. And the name of Jesus is just the same. The name of Jesus is just the same. On the one hand, the name of Jesus means something intimate and personal to us. He is our shepherd, husband, friend. But at the same time, that name is synonymous with the offices that Jesus holds. It's not just a personal thing that means something special to us because he is close to us, our Savior and our friend. He is also an office holder, and that's where John Newton goes next in this song that we're thinking about that forms the theme for our worship in these days. Jesus, my shepherd, husband, friend, there's the personal, intimate bit, my prophet, priest, and king. There's the offices that Jesus holds. Those of you who are of my age and who had in your youth growing up Presbyterian to learn the shorter catechism by heart in Sunday school will, of course, immediately recall the 23rd question in the shorter catechism. What offices doth Christ execute as our Redeemer? And if I were to ask you, no doubt you could immediately fire me back the answer. I'm not going to ask you, you're all right. Christ as our Redeemer executeth the offices of a prophet, a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. Now, I can see from the glazed over look on your faces that you didn't understand much of that. What was the Shorter Catechism saying? The Shorter Catechism was saying that then and now and forever, Jesus is the prophet of prophets, the priest of priests, and the king of kings. That's who he is. These three significant offices from the Old Testament, the prophet, the priest, and the king, are summarized in and consummated in the life and ministry of Jesus Christ. And when we think of those offices, other names come to mind. We think of the office king, we think of David almost right away. We think of the office of priest, we think of Aaron. We think of the office of prophet and names like Moses and Samuel and Elijah and Elisha and Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel come to mind. All of those whose names are associated with those offices. And now we add to that list of associations the most important name of all, the name of Jesus, the prophet of prophets, the priest of priests, and the king of kings. I'm going to think today about the fact that Jesus, whom we know intimately as shepherd, husband, and friend, is also the prophet. No surprise there, in a way, because when Jesus was among us in this world, one of the most common assessments of his lips that you would find of his work on the lips of ordinary people was the idea that he was a prophet. When Jesus asked his disciples on one occasion what people were saying about him, they replied in Mark chapter 8, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others, one of the prophets. When people looked at Jesus and saw his ministry, what came to mind was, this guy looks like a prophet. And not only was that commonly the perception of Jesus, but Jesus himself, on a number of occasions during his ministry, placed himself in the succession of prophets who had come before him. For example, on one occasion, he told a parable about a man who owned a vineyard. And it came to harvest time, and so the owner of the vineyard sent his servants along to the vineyard to collect his share of the harvest. And each of the servants who went didn't get a very friendly reception. It says in Mark chapter 12, he sent many others. Some of them they beat, others they killed. And so when all this had happened, the owner of the vineyard decided to send his son. He thought, well, he didn't respect my messengers, so they'll respect my son. And they sent the son, they killed him too. What was Jesus saying in the parable? Well, the interesting thing is that the Pharisees got it immediately. They understood right away what Jesus was saying because they were deeply offended by the story. What Jesus was saying is that God, over time, sent his messengers to the world in the form of the prophets, and some of them they beat and some of them they killed. And then finally he sent his son, his only son, and they nailed him to a cross. Jesus was placing himself in the parable in the prophetic line of ministry in the people of God. Jesus is the prophet. He is the final messenger, the one who brings the message of God in himself and in his teaching. And so John Newton names him as prophet. Jesus, my shepherd, husband, friend, my prophet, priest, and king. Why did John Newton believe that it would be music to our ears, even in death, to know that Jesus is the prophet? What does a prophet do? Well, there's a really simple answer to that question. You'll be glad to know. A prophet is a person who hears and speaks, who sees and tells. Let's think about that for a moment. A prophet, first of all, is someone who sees. An ancient name for prophet was the word seer, a person who sees. So, for example, in the Old Testament story, when Saul lost his father's donkeys and he and his servant were out trying to find the donkeys, the servant had a brilliant idea. Hey, Saul, he said, we're not very far away from where the prophet of the Lord Samuel lives. Why don't we go and ask him about the donkeys? Now, what on earth did they think for a moment that a prophet would have to do with lost donkeys? Anyway, they went off to locate the prophet. They located him and they found him. What the seer, what they discovered in that moment was, of course, that the seer was not necessarily a person who saw more about earthly life than they saw, somebody who would know immediately the location of lost farm animals, but that the seer saw things about God that they didn't see. Because Saul went to the prophet looking for lost donkeys, and when he met the prophet, discovered that God was calling him and appointing him as the first king of Israel. The prophet knew that because he could see the mind and heart of God, and it was he who ordained Saul to become the first king of Israel. The prophet is a seer. He sees things about the mind and heart of the Lord that the rest of us don't see. And Jesus was a prophet, therefore, because he had unique access to the mind and heart of the Lord. In Matthew 11, Jesus said, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Jesus is truly a prophet because Jesus knows things about God that no one else knows. It's a common human experience in relationship. In the immortal words of those famous theologians, Westlife, in the song Flying Without Wings, in the last verse of that song, they sing these words, well, for me, it's waking up beside you to watch the sunrise on your face, to know that I can say I love you in any given time or place. It's little things that only I know. Those are the things that make you mine. Anyone who has ever been in a loving human relationship knows that experience. That you know some things about that other person that no one else in all creation knows. And that's what makes you belong to each other. And it is the same with the Lord Jesus. He is the only begotten of the Father. He knows and understands about God things that we do not know and cannot understand. And that's what makes him a prophet. He understands what you and I struggle to make sense of. He understands the why and the how and the when of God, which totally puzzle us and frustrate us. And at times, bring us to a difficult place. But he understands all that. There is a flesh and blood person who knows God in a way we would love to do. How important that is. How important it is that there's someone who knows and understands the mind of God and therefore is able to explain him properly. We struggle in life at times. We form judgments about people all the time when we don't actually know their circumstances. We see how they behave. We attribute to them this, that, and the other motive and so on. And we make judgments about them when we do not really know the circumstances of that person's life. I was talking to someone during the week who was telling me about the experience of their daughter, their teenage daughter at school, who was back to school, of course, this week, past the beginning of school again after having been off for a couple of weeks. And in one of the classes that they were in, the teacher pulled this young person in front of the class about a homework that they hadn't handed in a fortnight previously. Teacher, unfortunately, hadn't read the email which had gone out to all members of staff earlier in the day, which pointed out the fact that this girl's daddy had just passed away after an illness, and that a fortnight ago, when she should have been doing her homework for school, she was sitting with her dad in the hospice. Here was someone who formed a judgment about a person without knowing the circumstances of their life. We do that all the time. But Jesus doesn't do that about God, because Jesus knows all that there is to know about the mercy and love of God, about who he is and what he does and why he does it, and his judgments and understanding about the Father are correct. There is a flesh and blood person who knows what we don't know, who understands what we don't understand. This, of course, is thanks to the work of the Holy Spirit. In 1 Corinthians 2, Paul says, "What no eye has seen, what no ear has heard, and what no human mind has conceived, these are the things God has revealed to us by his Spirit. The Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God." All the deep things of God are revealed to the Spirit. The Spirit is the search engine of God. He is the divine Google. And we know, of course, that the Spirit was given to Jesus without measure. That's what the Scripture tells us. And so the Spirit gives Jesus access to what he found as he searched out the things of God. And that is how Jesus knows. And Jesus, who knows what we do not know and understands what we do not understand, is the one who calls us to come into the presence of the Father, who tells us it will be okay. Even though we don't understand, he does, and he is the one who invites us into relationship with God. That's why Jesus' prophetic ministry is so important. We trust God because Jesus, who knows him, tells us it's okay. We used to have a man who called it the manse, my previous manse in Belfast, and he would come usually on a Sunday afternoon and usually the worse for wear for drink. And he came to the door and he was usually looking for a lift home. He lived in South Belfast. I have no idea how every Sunday afternoon he ended up in North Belfast at my door, but anyway, he did. And usually when he called the door, he was also hungry, and rather unusually, he asked for an apple, which Christine normally supplied him with. And we got him the apple and we chatted for a while, and I got him in the car and took him home. In the early days when he called at our door, our children were scared of him. They'd never seen somebody before worse the wear for drink, and they didn't understand what was going on. They were really frightened of him. They wouldn't go anywhere near him. But over time, as they realized that their mom and dad were not scared of him, that he was essentially harmless, they began to be more open with him and have conversation with him. And because every time he came to the door, he asked for an apple to eat, they eventually nicknamed him Apple Man. And so after that, the doorbell would ring on a Sunday. Before I would get to the door, some of them would get to the door before me, and they would come running back saying, "Daddy, it's Apple Man." And they came to not be afraid of him, to engage with him and to talk to him. And they did all that because they saw that it was okay, because their mom and dad, whom they did trust, were showing them that this was going to be all right. Jesus understands the Father. He has the kind of intimate knowledge of him that is only available to those in a close relationship. And Jesus, who understands the Father, invites us into his understanding and knowledge. Jesus sees what we don't see, what doesn't make sense to us, what at times frustrates us and even makes us angry. He sees the circumstances of the how and why and when of God, and he invites us to trust him too. Jesus sees. A flesh and blood person knows all that there is to know about God. Secondly, a prophet not only sees, but a prophet tells. What the prophet knows, the prophet shares. That's the deal. When you become a prophet, you are not required to sign an official secrets act so that what you know can never be told. You know, people who serve the state have to do that, and so they sign the official secrets act. And even though they cease to be office bearers or placeholders of the state, to the day they die, they take the knowledge they have with them to their graves. They cannot tell it. But this is not so with prophets. In fact, the whole deal about being a prophet is that when you sign up for the role, you sign up to know and see what you haven't known and seen before, and you sign up to go out and telling as many people as will listen to you about what you now know. Jesus said in Matthew 11, "All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him." In Jesus, we not only see a human being who understands the inscrutable and knows the unknowable, but we also have one who reveals to people like us what he knows. He is called the Word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He is called the Word, for that is what we receive from his lips and read on his life, the Word of the Lord. And that is such an important thing. It's important because we live in a world of hunger. I don't know if you heard it during the week, but perhaps an almost unbelievable story from the National Health Service was on the national media news this week, where they were saying that increasingly doctors and medical staff are discovering that young children, toddlers and children a little bit older than that, who end up being hospitalized for short periods of time, are stuffing hospital food into their nappies to take home with them because there will not be food in their houses. Is that not a national disgrace? There is hunger in our world. All around us, every day, there's food poverty in our communities. People who live in your streets, whose children go to school with your children, who are potentially even people that you know vaguely by acquaintance, are living in hunger. But that's not the only hunger that there is. There is also in the human race another famine. Amos says in chapter 8, "The days are coming, declares the Sovereign Lord, when I will send a famine through the land, not a famine of food or a thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the words of the Lord. People will stagger from sea to sea and wander from north to east, searching for the word of the Lord, but they will not find it." There is a hunger in our race for the word of God. And in Jesus, the prophet, that hunger can come to an end. And that is a great thing to know. Because hunger is something that needs to be satisfied. It is not an optional extra that we should have food and drink. We have hunger and thirst for those things because they are essential to life. And without them, human life cannot be sustained. Hunger needs to be met. And so if there is a hunger for the word of the Lord, it is something that needs to be met. Remember how during Jesus' temptations, he was tempted by Satan to turn stones into bread to feed himself. And Jesus replies to Satan, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Human beings were not designed to live without the word of the Lord. It is necessary that we might be what human beings were truly designed to be by God. And it is that word which Jesus the prophet brings to us. We actually need to be in the Gospels, to see the life and hear the teaching of Jesus, because he is the prophet, he is the word of the Lord. And when we observe Jesus' life, and when we hear Jesus teach, we are not listening to a report. You know how human beings do scientific and other investigations. There is a problem that needs to be solved. An investigation is done, knowledge is acquired, and then a report is written with recommendations about what needs to come next. When we listen to the teaching of Jesus and see the life of Jesus, we are not looking at a report, someone who has come into intimate knowledge of the Father and then has set down in a report what that looks like. When we observe the life of Christ and listen to him teach, we hear the voice of God. This is not a report telling us what the voice of God is like. This is the voice of God, the life and teaching of Christ. That's really important. You know how it is when somebody says to you, you know, oh, I was talking to so-and-so the other day and they told me to tell you they were asking for you. They're maybe a friend you haven't seen for months and this other person has seen them and tells you that your friend was asking for you, but wouldn't you much rather that you heard the voice of your friend asking you how you were and engaging you in conversation? You don't want a report. You want to hear their voice. And in Jesus, we have the voice of God. That's what we are hearing when Jesus speaks or when he comes near to us by his Spirit. We need to place ourselves in the Gospels. We need to be there more frequently than we are. I may have told you the story before of my next door neighbor in North Belfast, an elderly gentleman. On one occasion, I was visiting in the Mater Hospital, members of my congregation, and I found out that Desmond was in a side room, and I went in to see him. And as I came in to see him, he said to me, oh, he said, I'm really blessed today. He said, the priest is only just away, and now you've arrived. So I said to him, so how did you get on with the priest? Because I have to tell you that I never saw Desmond going out on a Sunday to Mass. I saw his wife going every week, but I never saw him particularly going. And he used to love to tell me jokes over the hedge. And I think every single joke he ever told me was at the expense of a priest. So I'd formed the impression that he wasn't terribly impressed with church or with God or anything to do with religious life. So I was really intrigued when I realized the priest had visited him in hospital. I thought that I'm sure this was some conversation. So I said, how did you get on? He said, I got on quite well, actually. He said, he read me my favorite scripture passage, at which point I almost had a heart attack. I was really surprised to know that Desmond had a favorite scripture passage. And so I said, so what's your favorite scripture passage? He said, it's the story of Jesus and the Roman centurion whose servant he healed. And I said, why is that your favorite scripture passage? He said, because the centurion's faith is my faith. I am not worthy to receive you into my household, but just speak the word, and it shall be done. Here was a man who outwardly appeared to me to have so little interest in God or the things of God, but who could place himself in a story of the Gospels and in that story locate who he was in relationship to Jesus Christ. He was telling me his testimony. That's what we need to do more and more. If we are to understand and know God, then we need to go to somebody who knows him, and Jesus knows him. He sees. He is a prophet. but because he is a prophet, he is someone who tells what he sees. And so in relationship to him, in hearing him teach, in watching him, in the things that he does, and the ministry that he exercises, we get to hear the voice of God. We get to place ourselves where we truly are before God himself. That's the importance of the words of Scripture in general, but perhaps of the Gospels most especially. We sometimes sing the song, Ancient Words. Holy words of our faith, handed down to this age, came to us through sacrifice. Oh, heed the faithful words of Christ. Holy words long preserved for our walk in this world. They resound with God's own heart. Oh, let the ancient words impart. Ancient words ever true, changing me, changing you. We have come with open hearts. Oh, let the ancient words impart. The words of Jesus and about Jesus that we find in the Scriptures in general, but especially in the Gospels, reveal to us Jesus the prophet. He is the flesh and blood man who knows things we are desperate to know but could never discover for ourselves. And what he knows, he tells. He is the living Word of God himself. You know, if you started today to read one chapter of the Gospel of Luke, you would finish that Gospel on the 1st of December. And if you were to do that, to discipline yourself to do that for the next 24 days, you would need only one prayer as you did it. It is the prayer that the old priest taught his young apprentice in the sanctuary at Shiloh all those years ago, on the night when the young man heard a voice calling him and assumed it was the priest and ran to help the elderly man whom he assumed was in trouble in the middle of the night, only to discover that the priest had not called him. And then the priest figured out what was happening, realized that the voice of God was speaking into the heart of this young man. And so he told him, this is the prayer you need to pray. When you hear the voice, you say, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening. If you were to take the time for the next 24 days to read one chapter of the Gospel of Luke each day, before you read those words, you stop and prayed, speak, Lord, for your servant is listening, then you would be giving yourself the opportunity to know what Jesus knows and to hear what Jesus tells. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the personal and intimate relationship that we have with you as shepherd, husband, and friend. But we bless you, O God, that your name is synonymous with the highest offices amongst the people of God, that you are king and priest and prophet. And so we wait on you now, our Father, with open hearts, that you might enable us by the discipline of the reading of your word to hear the voice of the one who speaks, the word who was from before the beginning of time with God and was God, that through him, his teaching and his life, we might hear the voice of God. We might begin to understand what is puzzling us. We might begin to accept what we have been struggling to come to terms with. We might begin to give ourselves to the service of God, whom we trust because the Lord Jesus helps us to know that it's okay. Holy Spirit, come, we pray. Help us through your word to hear the voice of God, and in hearing that voice to respond. Speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. In Jesus' name. Amen.